Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, for the Christmas medley. Thank you very much. We'll just keep doing that and until Christmas, and we might even do it beyond Christmas. Who knows? All right. Sunday morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. And again, the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here. So let's begin with a word of prayer of praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much, Father, not only for our redemptive salvation, but Heavenly Father, for this assembly, for the opportunity to come together and sing, to open the scriptures, to worship, and to be oriented with one another as to what life's about and why we're here. We pray that all that we do this morning, Heavenly Father, will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song.
It's good, we know that.
Song number 88, Joy to the World.
Well, maybe not.
in the day if people did go caroling, probably get shot. Shut up out there! My goodness, those days are about gone. Man. I always like it when we have a church party and everybody in the church is invited on Saturday night, because they get to see who the real party animals are. Those that are able to make it up the next morning and be in church. I like that. Yes, my goodness. And those of you that weren't able to come, we had a wonderful time. And Tish did her house just absolutely unbelievable. My goodness, ought to be in a magazine or something. But not with us there, though. But just come in and take the picture before we get there. And but that was really super. Seminary was so many things when I was in seminary that were wonderful. But one thing about that just drug on you was chapel every day. And just hilarious, and from hilarious to boring to something that's really wonderful was when we would sing songs like and hymns where you go glory and 500 male voices, and it was quite impressive, and I always enjoyed that aspect of the chapel around Christmas time when we would sing that kind of everybody more. You could always tell when finals or tests, it's just, the singing was pitiful. And, but then at Christmas, everybody just seemed to really bail out, and, 500 male voices was really, like I said, really inspiring that time. Okay, a couple of, announcements. First of all, Judith Young, we had the privilege of being in prayer for her grandson, Dalton, and got him through his battle, and quite scary for a while, doing blood transfusions and things. But the family received some very alarming news. Her daughter, and her daughter's name is Julie Howard, I'd like you to be in prayer. Her daughter, they discovered a mass about 8 inches by about 5 inches wide wrapped around her esophagus. And they were going to wait until next week, but they went in this last week. They just felt they had to go in. And the PAT scan that they did was inconclusive. They did determine through the biopsy that it is benign, so that part's good. Now, doing the surgery is going to be the really, really tricky part that you need to be in prayer for. There will be at least 2 surgeons. And maybe 3 surgeons' hands in there, but at least 2 surgeons. And I do not understand everything. I will later, because I like to learn these things and get to my anatomy out and look at it. But they're going to be moving the various the kidneys, and they're going to move them around and do different attachments and stuff, and kind of cut off parts of the esophagus. You will never be able to eat a normal meal like she has been after the operation, but it will save her life. So she's already thin, so she doesn't need it. Like, that would be all right for me, but not for her. And but so please, let's be in prayer. They were going to do the operation right away, and they talked, and so the doctors concluded there's no difference between now or after Christmas, so they're going to wait till after Christmas and to do the operation. So please be in prayer for Julie Howard. Her husband's name is Jimmy, and they have a 3-year-old daughter, Annie. And so just be in prayer for the family. She's doing very well, Julie is, and has a very good attitude. And Judith just thanked for the teaching here, because she just relays to Julie the teaching she's learned here, and they've rejoiced in it. And so let's be in prayer, and as I learn more, I will share with you more about what is going on in that respect. We will have no class Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. I talked to Ian in Arkansas. Well, first of all, are there any other prayer requests I need to be aware of before we get into announcements? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for one another. I talked to Ian McGrath in Arkansas, and they'll be going to Central America in the end of January, early February. And Jim, how much was the offering we took up for that missionary journey? About 1,445. So that's really wonderful. And so I'll let Ian know that that is there for him, and take that into wonderful perspective. Let's see, I think that's all that I had. Had a wonderful class in Arkansas. We had some visitors, and one lady had already been listening to some of the tapes and discs that Gene had given her, and she and her husband, but she came up. I guess it was the first night after we talked, and kind of cornered me, and she just said, "Thank you very much for setting me free." She said, "I have just, when Gene first started talking to this lady, I'll share this with you. When Gene first started talking with this lady about grace and things, the lady's look in her eyes was so angry at Gene, and just virtually told her shut up, and because they go to a women's ladies." A little Bible study, and that's how they met. And Jean, very carefully in the power of the Spirit, when to speak and when not, because she could speak all the time by what they're saying. So just at precise moments, she'll interject things. And this lady got so angry with her. And then as time would go, they would talk more and more. And now she is just so set free, she said, and so thankful and for the teaching. Her husband, his name is Sam. Her name is Carolyn. Be in prayer for him. And met Sam, and he wasn't too sure. He listened to a few tapes and this kind of thing. It was kind of that type of added, doing that way is kind of new to him. And he was so thankful that I did come up, so he got to hear it face to face, live. What we're doing? What's the momentum? And he left with a really good. Enthusiastic attitude, not only to support her, but to listen himself. So we had a really good time in Arkansas. Sometime we get through and we wonder whether we want to do this again or not. But this time it was just very, very good. So thank you for your prayers. And I'll have something more to say on that in a few moments before we get into our study. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. That is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. That is one who understands how to be led by the Spirit by faith. It is the Holy Spirit who directs us in the area of giving. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are now in a period in our nation's history, in the traditions of this country, a season of giving centered around Christmas, and always causes us, Heavenly Father, to reflect that your love has given to us the greatest gift, and that it is love that is the issue in regard to giving. We are in the need of your love, and it is your love that is in need of. And your love did not grow cold at the moment when we needed it the most. Your Son became man and took our place. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom we enjoy in Christ. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to be led of the Spirit, each of us in our own way, and yet it all works together where we're marching in the same direction. And we praise you, Father. We thank you for the freedom to worship here, wherever we wish, the freedom to do with our time, our money, freedoms that we enjoy in Christ, and we are enlightened on that by your Spirit. Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. Father, we pray that you'll continue to use this humble assembly. We have no idea where the tapes, the disc, the internet, even the personal communications that we do go, but you do. It's in your control. And we pray, Father, as long as you can use this assembly, and we pray that you will continue to do so, that we will make ourselves available to what you would have us to do. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we sing and then go into our morning study, would you mind taking your Bibles and opening them to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment, please? Ephesians chapter 4. And since we're looking into the text, we'll go ahead and go into prayer, and then we'll break it with song, and then come back into the Gospel of John. But let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see as we open the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the giving of Scripture, the Holy Spirit inspiring writers to write as You would have them, what You would have them say. We praise You, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit has preserved the Scripture, protected it through history. And now, Heavenly Father, we rely on Your Spirit to cause us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Left Arkansas Saturday morning about 5:45. And Saturday is a good day to tune in somewhere on either AM or FM for health shows. They start around 6 in the morning. And you can listen to different health shows from Hot Springs to Dallas. Still be having them going. So I'm flipping through listening to different health shows across the country, and got in tune with one. Never did find out where they... Excuse me. Never did grasp where they were really centering from, but they took calls from around the country. And it was really interesting to me that calls from California to North Carolina, two that I remember specifically, dealing with Christmas and the holiday season, depression, anger, just all these type of things. Nobody said murder. Just a lot of things. These what can be done, what supplements, and all this type of thing. They went through a lot of things that are just sound common sense things that deal with the body. But just for us here on tape, I'd like to read some passages and dealing with some of the problems that people do have at this time of the year, because it is rough on a lot of people. There are a lot of people who do not like the Christmas season, and they're very adamant about it. And that's unfortunate, because it is a fun time, but we carry a lot of what we don't have that we wish we had, a lot that we had that we don't have anymore because of the divorce and the family and the children are gone, just different death around Christmas time. All these kinds of things play upon the soul, things that people have done and what the children are not doing and what the parents are not doing, what friends are doing or not doing. And let's just read the Scripture together and kind of orient ourselves to some things that I would like to point out here. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 25 as we go into this season. Because people, it's a spiritual issue. Any way you want to look at it, it's a spiritual issue. Now, I can concur with some of the supplements and exercising and all of that, but that's hitting symptom. That's not hitting what's going on. What's going on is in the soul. And in fact, a great deal of illnesses in America is in the mind, in the soul, that affects the body. And they say some 80% of the people in the hospital, they're starting to appear in the soul. And verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. One of the most important things about speaking truth is it's a two-sided thing. Always remember this, people, please. Most of us would say, I want them to tell me the truth. Then when they do, what do? We react. Well, if you want the truth, it's a two-lane thing here. That's why he adds the other half. You tell the truth because we're one another. Accept the truth, people. Accept it. Don't react to it. On a personal basis, accept the truth. Don't use it to get even with them or get your way. Let them be able to have the freedom to tell you the truth. Verse 26. Be angry. Oh, well, there it is. That's my verse for Christmas. That's it. I'm going to put that out, and that's my verse. In fact, I'm just going to put verse 25A or 26A. You know, the A, B, C, the verses in the Bible. 26A is my verse over the holidays. Be angry. Well, you want to finish it. Because we will be angry. People will disappoint you. Our tensions are high, our emotions are high, expectations high. Time's close and people cut in front of you. I could have made that light if that bum hadn't have stopped there. And why don't you have what I want in the store? What about this and what about that? All these things that go on. Children should have called, or children did call and shouldn't have called. But whatever it may be. Okay, be angry, but look what it says. And yet not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, we studied this passage, but let's just take the highlight of it. Don't let it go down. Don't let the day end that way. Because we're going to go, whether you get angry in the flesh or even in the spirit, you do not want to let it end that way. Verse 28, verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. People, just remember, Satan doesn't want you to be happy in the Lord. He doesn't want you to be happy in the Spirit. And if he can get you out of the Spirit, he's going to do it. And believe me, he knows how. We've all, hopefully you haven't been married to one, but we've all seen it on TV, stories, or know somebody that a father or husband, he just knows how to make everything miserable. He knows how to make the wife miserable. He knows how to make the children miserable. He knows how to do it, and he does it. Now, we won't get into all his problems, but knows how to do it. Well, what my point is this. Satan knows how. Satan knows how to orchestrate today where you're really going to be out of fellowship. Just something you hear. Somebody's going to say something. Somebody's going to do something. Somebody's not going to do something. And you're going to let it ruin your day. You're going to let it take you out of the power of the Spirit. Don't give him the opportunity. Now, because he's orchestrated it, doesn't get us off the hook. We're the ones that still sin. Don't misunderstand this. It's all his fault. Well, he may have orchestrated it, but boy, we wanted it. And we went right into it. Okay? Verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. This is in the power of the Spirit. The socialism where the state takes care of people, not something, you might sit back and say, oh, that's love and everything. People, just letting people not work, letting people not have that in themselves is not going to facilitate the power of the Spirit. I'm sorry. There are people who do not want to work. Period. They just do not want to work. Professional students, whatever it may be, just bums. They do not want to work. And they want somebody else to take care of them. And it's other people's responsibility to take care of them. It's your responsibility to be sure I have a nice Christmas. It's your responsibility to be sure I have things. No, it isn't. My responsibility to walk in the Spirit. So let's read. Let him who steals steal no longer. And there are a lot of ways of stealing. There's a lot of ways of stealing other than just sneaking into a house and taking what's not yours. There are a lot of ways to steal. But rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Now, what is good here is as opposed to stealing. He goes out and he works in Satan's world. Remember, we're in Satan's world. We want to walk in the Spirit in Satan's world. A lot of people have this thing just reversed. I don't want to work in the world, but I want to work hard for Jesus. No, you rest and let him do all the work spiritually, and in Satan's world, you pay your own bills. So this verse is very powerful for Christmas. Verse 29. Let no... Oh, wait a minute, we're not through with 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. That's powerful. That is a powerful concept. Instead of wanting everybody to take care of you, you work, let him lead you in that work, and you help others who are in need. It's a great privilege we have in Christ. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And that's an important one during Christmas. It's an important one every day. People, I'm highlighting this at Christmas after listening to the show. But this is very important. Watch your mouth through the holidays. What you say and what you don't say. How you say it. Learning to say, I think one of the most wonderful things a parent can do is teach a child, thank you. Instead of, this isn't what I wanted. It's the wrong color. It's the wrong size. It's the wrong movie. Thank you. It's a wonderful thing to be taught, to develop that. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Remember we did a study on kindness? What is kindness? It's a difficult word to define. Define kindness. We can do it with illustrations, can't we? Well, kindness is helping this. Kindness is doing it. Kindness is a difficult word. When we studied that, the word love is kind in 1 Corinthians, we had to spend some time because it's a difficult word to define. What is kindness? And we came down to a very simple principle from all the lexicon studies, the Greek word, dealing with kindness. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. Not an hour later, what's needed at that moment. That's why we've always got to be on alert in the Spirit. And one of the best examples I like to use is the Good Samaritan, because most people know that. So, let's take a person that walked by on the other side of the street, saw the Good Samaritan, turned their face, and walked on down the road. Let's take one of those. By the way, they're the religious people. But let's take one of them. He gets on the road. He goes, you know, I should go back. I should have helped him. And I know better than that. So, they go back. Well, he's already gone. The Good Samaritan's already picked him up, who is a picture of Christ picking us up. It's already done. And it may be later saying, hey, I'm glad you're doing better. I'm sorry I didn't come by. Okay, that's all right to say I'm sorry I didn't help and all that. But it's too late. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. And people, if you miss that moment with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with your parents, with your family, with your friends, you can't retrieve that moment. You cannot retrieve a moment when kindness is needed. It's needed right then and only right then. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have another opportunity to be kind. But kindness is what is needed at that moment. A kind word, kind help, whatever is needed at that moment. That's what kindness is. And in order for us to do that, we got to be always in the Spirit, because you never know. You're going to go shopping. You're busy. You got your schedule. Kindness is needed. Kind word, kind act, kind thought, whatever it may be. Very important. And you want to do it in the power of the Spirit. You don't want to say, well, all right, you can have it. I didn't want it anyway. Just take it. I'm sorry. You did the right act of letting them have what you wanted, but you missed it. So, we'll do it in kindness. But I like what it says, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have two things we don't want to do to the Holy Spirit. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the basic difference? We're not here to study that because it takes a long time. But just in very strong simplicity, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. What's the difference in grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit? Okay. grieving the Holy Spirit is when we just write out sin. We're going to sin. We're going to steal, using this context. Now, how do we quench the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean? I'll give you an example. The husband comes home from work, and he's just had a terrible day. And the wife senses that, and so she reaches out, amorously, kindly, whatever, to touch him. And he goes, "Don't touch me! Just leave me alone!" Watch what she does. That's quench. You've quenched. He pulls back. You don't want him. So we know what's going to happen to that man. He's going to sleep on the couch that night. So you want to be careful quenching your wife. But what happens when we quench the Holy Spirit? I don't want you here. I don't want you. I want this day to go my way. So these are the two things we can do. Now, what really brought all of this on is verses 31 and 32. And I'm just going to give you an introduction to it before we read it. A lot of people carry a lot of hurt. Maybe from their past, maybe a divorce, maybe a death, children, what they did the year before, last year, whatever it may be, 10 years ago. People, please learn in the power of the Spirit how to forgive. Don't carry it. It'll ruin your life if you don't know how to forgive. It'll ruin your life. Not only will it ruin a Christmas, not only will it ruin the music at Christmas or the lights or whatever it may be, it'll ruin your life because it'll always be there. They're not hurt. You're hurt. Learn to forgive. And I don't mean squish. See, a lot of people just put it down and don't deal with it. People, that's when it'll crop back up. It'll come back up just when you don't want it to. You'll get that taste back up into your throat again. And that's what happens if you don't learn to forgive. So look at the last two verses. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Do you see what's going on here? Soul and tongue. Soul and tongue going on here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Well, that's nice, Paul. Thank you very much. Like we didn't know that? How do you do that, Paul? How do I put this baggage down? How do I get rid of this baggage? How do I deal with what they did to me 10 years ago at Christmas? How do I deal with what they did to my parents or to my friends or with this or that? Or what they just did today or yesterday? This is very nice, but how do I do it? Look at the next verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Bottom line, forgiving each other. Okay, what does that mean? How do I do that? Look what it says. Just as God, in or through the person of Christ, also has forgiven you. I need forgiveness. People, I need forgiveness every day. And He forgives. So what you and I have to do. If you don't, you'll carry it. Let me just assure you of that. What you will not forgive your parents, and let me just say something that may surprise you, and I don't want to develop it any further than saying it. Even someone who's dead, you've got to forgive them. But parents, friends, whatever it may be, please learn to forgive. I need to do a special on forgiveness, listening to this show yesterday. And they didn't get to it. That's what was needed. Forgiveness. Not supplements. Forgiveness. Not exercise. Forgiveness. That's what's needed. And you want to learn to do that in the power of the Spirit. It amazes me that so often, think about this, I know unbelievers who forgive quicker and fully forgive better than Christians. And do you know what, people? They have no reason for forgiving. They just do it on the basis of, well, human beings are bad and good, and they're all good. They just do some bad things, so forgive them and move on. You and I are the only one. We have a foundation for forgiving, Christ. And we still can't forgive. You and I have more right to forgive than anyone on planet Earth, as God has forgiven you in Christ. Because of what Christ did, you and I have the foundation, the reason, the taking care of the problem, the sin, or whatever it is you're forgiving, the failure. We've got it, and we still can't forgive. We still want to carry the law, righteousness, and justice. People, those three things will kill you. Yeah, but they did wrong. They did this. They it's taken care of. Or don't you believe that? So this is the foundation of anything going on in our souls, is learning and allowing the Holy Spirit to forgive. I'm sorry there's a chapter break here. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ, therefore, be imitators of God. People, this doesn't mean just imitate God in all aspects. It's talking about in this aspect of forgiveness. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. What is that? Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit pours in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. A beautiful Christmas aroma. The smell of beauty. But I just wanted to spend a moment of your time. Some thoughts about Christmas as we go into it, because so maybe on the internet or on the tapes or something, somebody may need to just have these things brought to mind again. That don't let these things, don't let unforgiveness burden you down at Christmas or any time in your life, but we're just dealing with Christmas right now. Forgive in the Spirit. If you concentrate on them, and you concentrate on the sin, and you concentrate on yourself, how they hurt you, I've got news for you. You won't forgive. You'll say you will, but you won't. You turn your eyes to what happened on the cross, and now you are forgiven in Him. And that kind of love, people, it's easy to forgive. It's easy to forgive. Close with this, and we'll get on to singing. One thing a person has to learn in dealing with their parents. Parents get old. Let's say they get Alzheimer's. They get various diseases. Whatever the disease may be. You go over. They're angry. They're this. They're that. You don't deal with your parents. Any smart person that deals with them, and by smart I just mean with a little wisdom, I'm not dealing with my mother here. I'm dealing with Alzheimer's. See what I'm saying? I've got to learn how to deal with that. I'm dealing with whatever this disease is. This isn't Pop. Pop isn't like this. I can't get mad at Pop. I can't get mad. I'm dealing with this disease. People, think about this in reference to when you're someone close to you, family, friend, whatever, sins. I'm not dealing with who they are in Christ. Remember what he said at the beginning? Back up here in verse 25. We are all members of one another. I'm not dealing with another person in Christ here. I'm dealing with the sin, with the flesh nature. That's not who they really are. It's easy to forgive them. It's easy to forgive your mother and your dad. I'm using somebody that's real intimately involved with when they are just impossible. But it's not them. Now, if it's them, that'll be another message. That's another sermon. If it's them. I'm dealing where we know they have a disease. They have a real problem. I'm dealing with that problem. I've got to work with that problem. I'm not dealing with my mom and dad. And it makes it easy. If you think you're dealing with your, why is she that way? Why is it? You're going to get angry. And you're not going to want to be there, and you're not going to want to help. But if you wait a minute, I'm dealing with a disease here. I'm dealing with this. I've got to work on this. What can I do about it? Not mom, this. Not dad, this. Same thing with sin. I'm not dealing with my husband, my wife in Christ. They're not in Christ. Right? They're in the flesh. I've got to deal with that. How can I get them back into the filling of the Spirit? That's what love does. Draws us back. So, just wanted to go over this. Some things on forgiveness in regard to the Christmas season. And let's sing.
Song 85.
Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. I don't like it sometimes when people say things that I know are true, and that they don't need to say it just because it's true. I told them in Hot Springs, we're going to start Romans, and one of the ladies there goes, "Oh, good, I'll die in the book of Romans." Oh, I went, that's not nice. Yeah, she was. Okay, the purpose of Christmas. Purpose of Christmas, the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I didn't plan this. I wished I could say I did. But it's right here at this time of the year. In verse 46, we have the purpose of Christmas. Why Christmas? Why did God become man? And in verse 46, I have come, and that's the Christmas story. I have come. That's the incarnation. I have come into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. So what is the Christmas story about? It's about not remaining in darkness. The lights of the Christmas tree, a very beautiful concept of the light that has come into the world. Okay, I, of course, reference to Jesus Christ, and here he starts off as God, and then he becomes man, the God-man, have come, perfect active indicative, consummated perfect, which places emphasis on the occurrence of the event. Places emphasis on what? Christmas morning. Places emphasis on the fact that he has been born into the human race, come into the world. So the perfect tense is what we'll be doing Christmas morning. Now we have another Sunday before Christmas, so next week we'll sing more Christmas hymns and get into singing more. I want to do more this morning, but I wanted to deal with the forgiveness aspect also. Now, I have come as light into the world. Now, light goes in or shines in darkness. Now, I'm going to pull a twist on you, because, and I'll develop this as we go through it, but remember, people, you are empowered with the same Holy Spirit He is. And so, in very simple terms, are you a light where you go? Or do you add to the confusion and darkness? Are you a light in your own home? Are you a light in your own quarters? You're a light at work. You're a light wherever you go. Or do you carry the darkness that the world is familiar with? And it's very easy for us to bring light into the world by having the Holy Spirit, and that's coming up in this passage, and we'll see it. As light into the world. Now, the light does two opposite things, two distinctions that are in conflict with one another when the light comes on. First, when the light comes on, it reveals what is going on in darkness. It reveals the darkness of man and what's going on in the darkness. And secondly, it reveals the truth of God or the truth of the light. So it reveals one of the two things. And sometimes people react, people, when you, in the power of the Spirit, are in kindness, it reveals that they're not in kindness. It reveals that they're not. And that angers us all the more. Some people get even more infuriated by the kinder you are. But it reveals what's going where they're not and where you are. So light exposes man and reveals God at the same time. It exposes man in the flesh and reveals God at the same time. That, now why did he come? I have come as light into the world. That clause here is in order that why he came into the world as light, why the Christmas story, that everyone. Now, what we have here is the desire of God. Here is the grace of God, the compassion of God, the love of God, the desire of God. That, okay, what does he call that? That, or in order that, everyone who believes. Well, we don't need to spend a great deal of time here. Here is the only way of salvation, the only way to see God, the only way to be reconciled with God. Same word for believing, same object for salvation, faith and faith alone, as we like to say. In order that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Okay, now we have to work. We have here the aorist active subjunctive of the verb minnow, and it picks us up at the state that we are in when the light comes into the world. In fact, we could say this is why he came into the world, because we are in this state. There are two things that are important about his love that we want to be aware of. And one of those is there are those who are in need of love, light, if you please. There are those who are in need of love or light, and then There are those whose love is needed. There are those who are in need, and there are those who have the love whose love is needed. You and I, in our passage, we are the ones in need. We are in darkness. We are in the darkness, in the flesh, and we need the light. And therefore, it is His love, because He is the only one that has this, so we are in need of His love. What is He going to do about it? His love sees our need of His love, and what does He do about it? He becomes man. It's a Christmas story. Christmas story is how God sees our need and meets our need. He sees that we need His love, He has that love, and He meets it. Now, this is an interesting thing in the human realm, because this is true in the human realm. There are those who are in need of love, dash all members of the human race. There are those whose love is needed. And when you have this love which is needed, unfortunately, a lot of people abuse that. They use it as a club, control, take it away, threat with it, all this kind of thing. Love is an unbelievable subject to be studied and understood. And so, you see, whose love is needed, you're going to meet people in life, people, your love is what's needed. Your gospel, your kindness, your forgiveness, whatever may be done that the Holy Spirit does through us, your love is needed. What are you going to do about it? Is your love going to grow cold at that moment? Remember, we did a study a long time ago that when love grows cold. When does love grow cold? When the demands are too great. As your demands for love become so great, love becomes cold, withdraws. And how do we get away with that? Then we go over to what? Righteousness and justice and purity. I've got to remain pure. That's a good cop-out for not doing what love demands. What did He do, though? What did God do? He saw our need, and He met our need. And that's what we're dealing with in our passage. So let's take a look at it. In order that those who believe may not remain. Minnow. Minnow means to stay in a given place, to stay in a given state, to abide, to continue to dwell. Now, what is this? This is the status quo, one of the whole earth, but it is the status quo of all members of the human race. This is our status quo. Therefore, what is so important here, aorist tense, remain, who we are in this state of what? Darkness, sin, total depravity. This is our state of existence. And what is important is the subject mood, the subjunctive mood. Maybe you will spend all your life, dash all eternity, in that darkness. That's up to you. That's up to you. You spend all eternity in the darkness, or maybe, this is subjunctive mood here, maybe you will not. It's up to you. He is providing a way where you will not have to spend eternity in darkness. And how? Simple faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If any member of the human race refuses to believe in Christ, he's made his own decision where he wants to remain. He's made his decision, state of darkness. Now, I want to add to this. I want to flow from this. Can a person who has believed in Christ as Savior and positionally is not in darkness anymore, can that person live their life in darkness? And you bet they can. And to me, that is just a tragedy. Yes. Yes. Yes, you're saved. Let's look at it this way. Here's the state of the whole human race in darkness. This is the darkness. So many things I could talk about here. This is the darkness that's brought on by the flesh. Those five things we studied about the flesh. The darkness of the law. Darkness of Satan's kingdom. If we study this from the standpoint of the two kingdoms, this is the kingdom of darkness. Now, two kingdoms that were studied in the Bible. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. This is the kingdom of darkness. So we're in a kingdom of darkness, Satan's domain. We're in the flesh of darkness, under the law of darkness. We are in a state of darkness. Okay, now, Christ sees our need, and He comes and offers us a way out of the darkness, for here is light. Now, person comes, accepts Jesus Christ by faith only. Faith's the only way you can do this. Moved out of darkness into, and I'll just put it on the board, into the kingdom of light. Now that's your status quo for all eternity. You are in a state of the kingdom of light forever. Forever. Now, let's take your life experientially though. Here's your life on earth in the flesh. Can you remain in darkness? You bet you can. How do you do that? Not walk in the light of the Holy Spirit. That's how. Not walk according to who and what you are, you remain in darkness. This means, what does this mean? This means when you walk out of the Holy Spirit, so you're not in the Holy Spirit, you're out of the Holy Spirit, that means you're in darkness about who you will marry, where you will live, what you do with your time, what you do with your money, what you do with your life. Every decision is going to be made in darkness. It will be made under the wrong standards, the wrong issues. It will be made without being able to see everything going on. See, people, when you have light, you get to see what's going on. You get to see if there's a bump in the road. You get to see if there's an obstacle in the road. You get to see if there's a trap up ahead, a hazard up ahead. You get to see where the curve is. You get to see things in the light. You get a picture of who and what you are and why you're here. And why you're here has to do with the decisions you're going to make. Whom you're going to marry, what you're going to do with your time, your money, where you're going to worship, and why. You got the light. Why you do that? Well, it's just the best thing to do at that time. And if it feels right, do it. All the slogans and the cliches that the human race come up with. Feels good, do it. All these type of things. That's all they have. That's all they have. Let's just take even an unbeliever to make my point. An unbeliever, though, has made up his mind. He wants to be a doctor or he wants to be an athlete. Okay, that's going to do what? It's going to determine a lot of decisions. It's going to determine going to school, where I go to school, study, learn, or what I eat, what I don't eat, how I train, how I practice, all these type of things, all interrupt because I know what I'm doing. Now, they don't because they're in darkness, but let's take a believer in the light. You know why you're doing things in relationship with Christ, what you're doing with your time, your money, your friends, where you worship, where you live. So many things we do because you're in the light. You have the Holy Spirit. So yes, people, a believer can live their life, total life, in darkness. Their status quo, light. They are in the light. They are in the kingdom of light. They are going to be with God forever and ever in that light, in that sense of what we're studying right now, the way we're looking at it. Just looking at it this way right now. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. You're in the kingdom of light, but you live in darkness. So, yes, it can happen. And it all deals with whether or not we're going to walk by faith. Whether we're in a status quo of light, faith is the issue. Jesus Christ. Now, whether you live in light as a believer is an issue of faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit. So, yes, this can be done. And this happens to a lot of believers. Now, and it's unfortunate. It's what we were talking about this morning, earlier. And when you're in darkness, well, they did this to me. They did that to me. And I want to remain pure. You can be a religious person in darkness. Be a very wonderful person in darkness. And you try hard and all these things. But it's all, you're not seeing the light. You're seeing the law. You see what you think is right and wrong. You see all of these, but you're in darkness. You're not seeing it. You're like the man describing the elephant, the blind man. You feel this part, you get that idea. And you feel over here, and you get another idea. You'd never be able to put this whole thing together. So when we're in darkness, we see the law. And so we go by the law. We see sin. We go by sin. We see justice and righteousness and all these things that we're not able to see. We want to be in the light so that you're able to see. Okay, verses 47, 48. Verses 47 and 48, alternatives to the plan of God. Alternatives to the plan of God. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I did not come. There's your Christmas. Why did he come? He didn't come to judge the world. Christmas is not about judging the world, but to save or deliver the world. What? Out of darkness, staying with our context. Out of the darkness. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Okay. If anyone hears my sayings, well, we have a lot to do here. And I'll try to go through it rather quickly, but we want to be sure we get it down. Now, look back at verse 45 a moment. Verse 45, we have beholds him, sees him. Now let's jump to our passage, and it says, hears my words, my message. Again, we have the indefinite pronoun, anyone. What is that? Anyone is the grace of God. And that's exactly what it means. Anyone. Teenager. Adult. Any race. Any race. Any status. Free. Slave. Prisoner. Doesn't matter. This is the grace of God. Any member of the human race. Anyone who will dare to see this. Anyone. Offered to the whole human race. I wish that every husband and wife would remember that your husband and wife, first of all, belongs to the Lord. How dare you to talk to somebody like that who belongs to the Lord? She belongs to him. He belongs to the Lord. Well, they sure don't act it. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. See, we always like to go to the other person to justify what we do. We love to do that. That's how we pull back our love. That's how love grows cold. We like to justify how we're going to act because of the way they did. We're talking about you and what you do. So, anyway, anyone here is very important in dealing with this whole concept. I was talking to my barber yesterday, and we were just going through this, how God always uses lower creatures to teach a superior upper creature. He uses man, lowly man, to demonstrate and teach angels. People, let me just tell you what, they are infuriated. They cannot believe it. Even the elect angels are just amazed when you, lowly little man, respond to the grace of God and walk by faith. That just amazes them. The demonic, the fallen angels, they hate it. That you would dare to do that. They do not like to be taught. They do not like to be taught by humans. Then what did he do? Gentiles, that's you and I, dogs, to a Jew. And God uses Gentiles to teach Jews. It infuriated them in the first century, and Romans will be studying this, and in Acts, that you would dare to try to get the righteousness by just faith and not doing the law. I'll dare you to try to do that. And that's what God is teaching. You don't need the law either, Jew. And I'm going to show you by taking these lowly dogs, Gentiles, that's you and I. You're going to take these lowly dogs, and they're going to get the same righteousness that you want by keeping the law. They're going to get it without the law. They're going to get it by simple faith. And that infuriates them. Now, the ones that are watching, they'll go, well, wait a minute. If that no good dog can get righteousness by simple faith, so can I. And those are the ones who respond. Now, ladies, don't be offended. I'm going by what the Scripture teaches me. Often, God will use a wife, a woman, to teach a man. In the Scriptures, man's an authority in the marriage. Men do not like to be taught by their wives. They do not like to be shown that they're wrong by their wives. They don't like that. Angels do not like it that man does it. Jews don't like it that Gentiles do it. And men don't like it when their wives do it. God does it all the time. And he just smiles. It's a wise man who observes and listens. It's an arrogant man who compounds the problem by reacting to that. See, like a Jew reacting that a Gentile could get righteousness by the law or by grace and without the law. Oh, and boy, he just becomes more adamant, becomes a Pharisee, becomes more adamant about it, becomes hardened. just not going to do the way these Gentiles do, because that isn't the way. You've got to have the law. And they're adamant about it. You cannot get there without the law. Yes, you can. No. And it makes, every time you say it, it makes them more mean. That's the way some men are with women. See, David wasn't arrogant. David learned from women. Women got him into a lot of trouble, yes, but he also learned from them. He learned. He was not arrogant. He learned. Abigail taught him a lot. And he learned. Now I'll tell you the next level. Humans learn from animals. God teaches us a lot of lessons in the Bible the way he deals with animals. We still don't get it. I know every feather on every bird. I know every time a bird falls from the air, right out of the Bible. You don't think I'm taking care of you? And the moment, well, he doesn't care about me. He doesn't even know what's going on. He knows what's going on. He's not too busy counting birds falling from the sky not to take care of you people. He can handle it all. He can count the birds falling during hunting season or not, along with during your life. He knows what's going on in your life. And he cares. We have to learn from them. So God will do this often. So the anyone is very important. If anyone hears. Boy, we have that subjunctive mood again. Aorist active subjunctive. Akuo'o. It means to hear in such a way that you understand what you're hearing. It doesn't mean just to hear words. Not talking about the way some of us sat in history class in school. Not talking about that hearing. I'm talking about hearing where you're listening. And you're understanding what's being said. See, this is what's going to get him crucified. They understood what he was saying. You're saying you're the Son of God. Crucify him. Others said, I hear what you're saying. You're saying you're the Son of God. I believe in you. And some never caught either one. They weren't listening. But akuo'o here means to listen and to understand. The aorist tense, point in time that they hear the gospel call. Active voice, they do the hearing. But the subjunctive moods, what's important, whether or not they'll hear. If anyone hears my sayings. Okay, we have two important words. Two important words. We have logos. L-O-G-O-S. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That's the normal word. Here we have rhema. Let's put this on the board. Sort of an R-H sound. E-M-A. Rhema. What's the difference? What's the difference between logos and rhema? Here it is. That's our word here. Rhema means utterance, like logos. Something spoken. A saying. Rhema is an interesting word. It's often used in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, for the truth of the gospel, as in Romans 10, chapter verse 8 and 16, which we've already studied a few months ago. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. Not logos, rhema. The rhema of God. All right. Best thing I can do for clarity is to go to Herman Kramer in his Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. Here's what he says. Rhema, like logos, emphasizes the substance of what is said. Gospel, in our context. Rhema differs from logos in bringing into prominence the fact that something is uttered, and that denotes the word as the expressed will, while logos denotes the expressed thought. Okay, what have I just said? When we have rhema, this is the will of God. It's an expressed counsel. Let me give you counsel. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my friend. Let me give you some counsel. Let me give you some wisdom. Let me give you this. That's what rhema means. Logos emphasizes, maybe what's said, but it emphasizes the thought. Rhema emphasizes what is said as counsel. Now, let's put what Kramer said into our study. If anyone hears my sayings, not just my words, but if they hear my counsel, Let's do what Herman Kramer would let us do here. Hear my counsel. Hear my expressed will. Here is my expressed will. That you hear, that you will believe in me. The counsel is to believe in God. That's the counsel. To believe in Christ, the one that God sent. That's my counsel. To walk in light. That's my counsel. That's my will. So therefore, our passage looks something like this then. I have come into the world, Christmas, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Referring to 46, if anyone hears my counsel, my advice, which I just said, believe in me. If you hear my counsel, hear my advice, and keeps them, or and does not keep them. In other words, you will not believe. Now, we got to cover verse 47 and just put it together for you. Does not do that. Does not just believe in him. What does 46 say? What is his counsel? Believes in me. If you don't do that, I don't judge him. But you're not without judgment. You're going to be judged. But I don't want to get into that. Let's stay with Christmas. Christmas story here is, I've come into the world as light. How do you get out of darkness? Simply believe in him. He saw us in darkness, and he came and took us out of the light. And this is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning. Maybe I might give you a Christmas special next Sunday morning. I had some ideas driving back. So I get in a lot of trouble driving, and I'd rather just be studying. But so let's close in a word of prayer. And next week we'll get back into our study, into what we're doing. I'm going to ask Jim Passmore to come and lead in a closing word of prayer.
Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word that can bring us into the light. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for each other. A place to meet. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.